Let's all turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of St. Mark, the 14th chapter, the 22nd verse. Mark 14, verse 22. And Father, we do bow our hearts before you and thank you that we can take communion. We're amazed that you even allow us to identify with your Son, upon whom all of our sins were placed. And we're just in awe that you would even care for us and you'd love us and that you'd forgive us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that those were some of your last words on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So as we gather here to worship you, we pray that you would speak to each of our lives wherever they are. And whatever we are learning or not learning from you, we pray that our hearts could be soft and tender and that this hard world that we live in would not have an influence right now as we pull back from it. And we come to you and we just surrender ourselves to you. And we let your peace that passes all understanding rule in each one of our hearts right now. And Lord God, we just want to thank you for loving us. And we pray that this hour our hearts could be changed and our lives would be refreshed and renewed. You'd lift every burden off of everybody's shoulders that is here. Just take the cares of this world away and the fears that come with the cares. Lord, may you bless these men and women for taking this time to sit before you and to just learn of you. Bless them now and prosper them and flood their homes with happiness and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 14. I'd like to say, if you didn't know about this pulpit was given to us as a gift from Horizon Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. And it was personally made and brought by Pastor Francis Kamihele to us, to our huddle, and it's made out of koa wood. This is pure koa. I want you to know it's pure koa. Very rare wood, very difficult to find. Beautiful. And what you can't see, it has hinges on it, and it folds up, and it goes into a big bag. And then I just get on an airplane, and I go with my own pulpit preaching around the country. Well, as we're coming to the end of our chapter and verse study of Mark, we will serve you communion. And we have looked at the Last Supper and the plot that they had to kill Jesus. And Judas has gone out from among them as they're having their Last Supper, and he's going to betray Jesus. And the high priest give him 30 pieces of silver, which is actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Later, and it is much later for him, it's too late, his heart had already been hardened. It says that Satan entered his heart, and he went out. And he realized what a fool he was, and he made a mistake, and he took the silver back to the priest, and he said, "Here, I have betrayed an innocent man." And they said, "What's that to us? You've done it." And so he threw the pieces down in the temple, and he went out, and he hung himself. And so they couldn't take blood money back into the offering box, so they bought a piece of land that's just outside what is known as the dung gate of the old city, and it's where all the garbage went out from the city. And it was taken down to a potter's field, and they bought the potter's field for 30 pieces of silver. And the potter's field was what we would call a junkyard, a dump, like we have on Highway 52 where all the garbage goes. And it's on fire, and it's continually burning, and its smoke is always rising. So it's outside the gates of the city, but all the refuse is there, and the smoke can be seen. The fire never quenches. And the name of that place for their garbage that's always on fire is Gehenna. Gehenna is the name of the lake that burns with fire forever in the book of Revelation, where the devil and the false prophet will be sent. And it's a picture of what's coming in the future for the devil. So that was a reference to that lake of fire. Judas went out and hung himself. He committed suicide over, this huge thing. He realized that Jesus had said, "Woe unto the man that betrays me. It is better that he is never born." And so he became insane and did take his own life. So now they're going to take communion, and they're in the upper room, and they're celebrating the Passover feast. And we'll pick up where we left off at our last message. And as they were eating, verse 22, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, would you read this out with me? "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all began to drink from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And assuredly I will say unto you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, isn't that great to think that Jesus sang just like you do? And you just did in these last few songs? I mean, he was always in pitch and on key. You know, he was doing a little better than us. But that they worship as the early church is not even birthed yet. But these leaders are learning from him that we worship God in many ways. And one of them is singing songs and worshiping God with our music. Billy Graham always told the story about his poor singing. He was a jailhouse singer. He was always a couple of few bars behind and never could find the key. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." All of you. You will be made to stumble because of me this very night. For it's written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now that again is a fulfillment of prophecy. And we know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Bible for the Messiah. And every one of them have been filled except for the promises that he's coming back. To fulfill 8 of those prophecies are the odds of taking a silver dollar and marking it yellow, filling the state of Texas from one end of Texas to the other, from the panhandle down to Corpus Christi, cover every square inch of the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars. Somebody takes that silver dollar and puts it wherever they want. Amarillo, wherever they want. Houston, Dallas, and they can put it as deep as they want or lay it right on top. You're blindfolded. You get one day. You're spun around, and you get to walk anywhere in Texas. You get one chance to bend down and pick up that silver coin that was marked with yellow. That's the odds of any one human being ever fulfilling 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. It's an amazing thing when you think that they keep telling us just before he goes to the cross. And it was said, it was said. And this is for those of you in business too. Smite the shepherd, sheep scatter. This is for a family too. You smite the shepherd, sheep scatter. This is for friendships. You smite the shepherd, sheep scatter. And the devil's always looking at the shepherd. He's wondering how he can get the shepherd beaten so that he can then go and ravage the sheep like a wolf. But after I have been raised from the dead, I'm going before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, "Well, even if all men are made to stumble, I will not be." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this day, even this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. Wow, that sounded so prideful, didn't it, out of the other 12 guys to say, "I'm not going to do this." And Jesus says, "Well, you shouldn't have said that, Peter. You're going to embarrass yourself, because before the day breaks and the rooster crows twice, there'll be 3 opportunities to witness for me, and you're going to deny me in all 3 of those opportunities." But he spoke more vehemently, and he said, "If I die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. All of a sudden, everybody said, "Well, we'll die with you." And then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray. Sit here while I pray." If you've never been to Gethsemane, it's down in the Kidron Valley, and up above you is the old city with the eastern wall and the eastern gate that has been blocked since it was ever built. No one has ever gone through that gate. All the other gates are open. Ezekiel has a prophecy that that gate will stay closed until the Messiah comes, at which time when he comes back, he will land upon the Mount of Olives. He'll go down the brook Kidron. He'll come right up the side to the east, and all those big, huge blocks will be gone, and he will enter the gate of the prince, and he will walk through there. So Gethsemane was where he stopped to pray, and he prayed, as you know, with great sweat like drops of blood. In New York this past week at a conference I was speaking at, on one of the walls of the hallway, they had a picture of Gethsemane, and I stopped to look at this beautiful photograph again. There seems to be a special olive tree that is in this garden today. They figured that these olive trees are about 2,000 years old. But there's not an olive tree anywhere else in the world like it. They're very, very large for an olive tree, but they're all twisted and gnarly looking. And some say it's because when the blood of Jesus sweating came to the earth and went into the dirt, it went to all these brand new little seedlings that were planted in that garden that are full grown now. But because of his agony for you and me, our sins, it touched those olive trees. Now, we don't know if that's true or not. We can ask him when he comes back. But it is very unique to see that Garden of Gethsemane with those olive trees in there and how strange they do look. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply sorrowful or deeply distressed. Now, you should underline that. Because some people think that, boy, once you become a Christian, you're never going to have a problem. You're never going to feel bad. But look at this. He became distressed. He became troubled because he knew the darkness was coming and Satan wanted to destroy him. And he, the eternal king, who lived through eternity with his Father, has got to go somewhere that you're going to go, or he wouldn't be a savior. He has to go through the valley of the shadow of death, and he has to experience death. And he knows that's coming. So here we see this word, troubled and deeply distressed. Do not be ashamed if you or the people you love are troubled or deeply distressed. Jesus, if he hadn't been there, wouldn't be able to help your family members and your friends that are troubled and deeply distressed. And since he's been there, he has the right to heal your family members or your friends. Let's pray for all of your family members right now and your friends that you know may be having psychological problems or psychiatric problems. They're deeply distressed. They're troubled. They've overdosed on drugs. They've never come back. Some of you love and you care for. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, in this audience, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that are distressed and troubled. They love them. This audience loves them, but they don't know how to help them. They don't know how to talk to them. They don't know what words to say. And if any of them have friends today that are suicidal because of this deep distress and trouble, we would ask that supernaturally you would go to them as we are praying and you would touch their minds and you would free their souls from the bondage it's under and that they would make a breakthrough like you do here. So, Father, honor all these prayers. You hear all the names of the moms and the dads and the cousins and the boyfriends and the girlfriends and all the relatives that are being prayed for. We ask that you'd honor their prayers, Lord, and redeem these people from deep distress and horrible troubles. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And then Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." First he told them to stay there and sit. Now he's saying, stay there and watch. His soul is exceedingly sorrowful. They're going to be on a lookout and a watch for the soldiers that are going to arrest him. But I think he's also saying, watch. You all go through these times. You can go through worse times than these. Watch what I do. I pray and I seek the Father in these horrible times when my soul is sorrowful. He doesn't go to Mr. Zigzag or a bottle of Jack Daniels. He goes to God. He said, I think that's part of the watch. Watch what I do. And you do the same thing when you're deeply sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, so even to death, stay here and watch. And he went just a little further. He's going deeper into prayer, and he's going deeper into that garden. And it's a very large garden. And he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, that this hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. Abba is the word that they use for daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. See, he's not doubting that even when his soul is near death. All things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Otherwise, the emotions that he is feeling, these human-type emotions, they were overwhelming. He's admitting to all of us that when we get into these places that we're really sad or depressed or really down, he understands completely. And he's saying, this is just not good. Take it from me. If there's any way that we can do this without me being crucified and having to go through what I'm feeling, just take the cup. I don't want to drink this cup of wrath. And it was God's wrath for you and me. And so he says, please take it away. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's something to remember always. that when you get to that place that you're tempted to deny him or turn away from him or walk away or blaspheme him or turn on him, that's the time you cry out, God, not my will. I'm looking for comfort. And every television ad is about you being comfortable. There's not one ad on there saying that this purchase is going to make you miserable. It may say if you buy it, you might have constipation and headaches and have suicidal thoughts and you may, you know, wet your pants in the middle of a meeting or something. And they go on and on and on. It could kill you in the end, but take this. You'll like it. I mean, that's an exception to the cause, right? I don't know why they do all that, but he went a little further and he said, Abba, Father, Daddy. Then he came and he found them sleeping. You know, he asked them two things. Would you sit here and would you watch? But he came and found them sleeping. Simon said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for just 1 hour? Couldn't you just spend an hour in prayer? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but your flesh is weak. Now that's a good one. Because all of us have a willing spirit to do what is right, but our flesh is weak. So we need to die more to our flesh, chapter 7 and 8 of the book of Romans, and grow more in the spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, 22. So our flesh needs to die, our spirit needs to live, and he brings us out with poor Peter. Peter seems to always be the class clown and getting himself in trouble. Your flesh, your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and he prayed. See, he never stops praying. And he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Wouldn't you think that if he came to you and said, wake up, guys. They didn't wake up. They went back to sleep. I love this. For their eyes were heavy. Have you ever had one of your children or babysat somebody and their eyes are just going open, they're watching the cartoon you've got on TV for them, their eyes are going, their hands in the popcorn bowl, they pick up a piece and they're there for 5 minutes, and you say, are you sleeping? And they say, no, my eyes are just heavy. I think that's kind of cute that he says that, their eyes are heavy. They did not know what to answer. They were embarrassed. And he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? That's a good question for all of us. Are we asleep in the things of the Lord? In New York this week, I met so many cool people. I met a secretary from a church, and one of her best friends was in the towers. I think she told me Tower 1. And he called her on his cell phone. And she said, I know we're really good friends, but apparently he couldn't get to his parents or anybody else in his family, and he got me, and he just wanted to talk. And he was telling her he didn't think that they were going to make it, and he just wanted a message to get to his family. And she said, what are you doing right now? I want to pray. And he said, well, I just entered a circle, and we're all standing here on the floor in the middle of the circle holding hands and praying. And there's a man leading us, and we've all prayed to accept Jesus. And then the phone went dead at the same time the tower went down. Now, the interesting thing is, Sandy and I have a very dear friend named Jeannie Baraka. And Jeannie's husband, Al, worked for Cantor Fitzgerald, I believe is the name of the firm. And I asked that lady, was this Cantor Fitzgerald? She said, yes, I think it was. And I said, well, we have a report from a man calling on another phone, and his wife said, how's Al Baraka doing? And the man said, oh, he's over in the middle of our office with a big circle of people holding hands and they're praying. I said, so I know the man that was praying with you. And you know the man that called to say, accept Jesus. As the building went down, people were holding hands. Just amazing. Super amazing that God is there to the last minute. So he came to Peter and said, are you asleep? Could you not just spend 1 hour watching? Now this is a good one for all of us. Would you read 38 out loud together? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So memorize that. Verse 41. Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, we know from the other Gospels, 200 soldiers came to arrest Jesus. One man, 200 soldiers, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and he said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and they took him. Probably one of the deepest pains that you and I feel as a human being is what just took place here. The kiss of Judas. The betrayal of a friend. Isn't it? You ever had a friend betray you? None of you? Oh, one of you. Okay, well, that's great. Just want to make you, are you, some of you still sleeping and resting? Coffee, come on, let's get up here. Now think of this for a moment, please. I want to bring it to your consciousness. Is there one person that stands out in your mind above all that betrayed you, that you just really, if you got a hold of them, you would do more than say, are you not watching? Now I want you to think about that person for just a minute. No matter, maybe there's five of them, I don't know. But if they're in your mind right now, the Holy Spirit has brought them up. We're going to bow our hearts right now, and you're going to ask for the courage to forgive them. Let them go. They're messing your life up. No matter how painful it is, we all have to stand before God on our own and answer for everything. And God's mercy endures forever. And blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall receive mercy. I need a ton of mercy, and I know you all need a half a ton. So I'm going to split my tongue with all of you, and I'll have less mercy, and I'll share my mercy with you. But let's bow our hearts right now, and let's think of this for a moment. Just let it go, that you'll be free. Never have to worry again or think about it. God's in charge. Oh, Heavenly Father, as these names have come up, and these maybe even faces, hundreds of them, would you forgive us for bitterness and anger and revenge? Wrath. Forgive us for holding on to want to get even. Work things out so that we're the good guy in the story. Forgive us for holding anything against anyone, Lord. We don't have that power. We want it gone. So, Father, may you just cover a multitude of sin right now in this audience with your love. Just let them just feel freedom coming, Lord, as they let go of bitterness, grudges, anger, anything, Lord, a checklist of people that have wronged them. Just erase it all. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they laid their hands on him, and they took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, in the other Gospels, it is interesting that each gospel shows a different piece of the story. And for some reason, Mark finds this synopsis way to write better than the details. But we do know that the person that pulled the sword out was Peter. Now, the last thing you want is a sleepy-headed guy having a lethal weapon in his hand, right? He hears everybody coming in. There's 200 soldiers, we're told in another gospel. And here's Peter with one sword. He's going to take them on. He's not going to worry. And the only guy that he takes on is a kid that is a servant of the high priest. And to chop off his ear, more than likely to get it from the backside, the kid was running from him. Can't you see this big, brave guy running through? I'll get you, I'll get you. He doesn't take on a centurion or a special forces guy. He takes on a 16-year-old kid. Crazy. But he looks pretty good. And he hits him in the ear, and Jesus turns and says, Peter, I've talked to you about talking out of turn. I've talked to you about boasting. I've talked to you about sleeping on the job. And now I'm talking about you. Put the sword away. For he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And he bent down and he picked up the kid's ear and he put it back on. And ever since that time, I realized the Lord's always picking up the pieces for all of us. All the mistakes we make, even in a good desire that we're going to defend God. God doesn't need us to defend him. You need him to defend you. And if you try to defend yourself, you've got a really weak defense. The Lord is the one that defends us. So Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. There it is again. Then they all forsook him and fled. Oh, isn't that wonderful? When the chips get down, they all, not some or a few, all of them that followed him split and left him alone. How sad. And these are the men that have stained glass windows made to them in church buildings. They ran away from him when he needed them. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around him, his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him. They went to arrest him. And he left the linen cloth and he ran away naked. This is a really bizarre night. Strange. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance. I have talked to so many people over the years that they follow Jesus as at a distance. They're not right up with him, talking to him. They don't know him personally. They don't have him in their heart. They know about him. They're at a distance. You don't want to be at a distance with him. You want to be right next to him. And even if you make the mistakes that we see Peter making, you still want to stay with him and not let your pride keep you away from him, because he loves you just as you are. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, he would have had to have some special ID, or, like John goes in with him, their families were probably known in Jerusalem because they sold the fish to the people of Jerusalem from the Sea of Galilee. So his family had been in business a long time. So Peter walks right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants, and he warmed himself at the fire. And how often we find people finding it more comfortable to sit by the fires of this world to find their warmth than to stand by Jesus in his sacred moment of suffering. Warming your fire with the enemy, and warming your hands by the fire with your enemy. You're sitting there and you're comfortable, and the Lord has so many people that are suffering. That's what world missions are about, that we help those that are suffering and we go and love them. Don't find yourself in the bars and in the places warming yourself at the fires and the glowing embers of this world that cause you to be at a distance and to deny. Now we find him sitting. That's all Jesus asked him to do when he's with him. Would you just sit? Would you just stay awake and watch for me? I want you to learn what's going on here. So he warmed himself at the fire, and the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they didn't find any testimony. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some arose and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Now, isn't that interesting? They heard him say that the stones are going to be taken off from the temple one by one, but "I will build another made without hands." But he's also talking about the destruction of his temple. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God?" Look at that word there. This temple will be destroyed, but in the 3 days that he's in that grave, I will build a new one. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that when we die, to be absent from the Lord is to be from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when we go to heaven, we will not be naked or unclothed, but there's a new body waiting for us. So that the terrestrial body, terrestrial meaning of the elements of the earth that die and go to the earth, from dust to dust, and there is a celestial body made up of the elements of the heavens that are eternal, so you can live out in the heavens. That body will never get sick. It'll never have pain. It'll never cry. It'll never suffer. It'll be a body that allow you inside to be powerful and do wonderful things for eternity. So you're not going to be just playing ukuleles up on the clouds. Unless you're a Hawaiian Christian, you might be playing a ukulele up there, but we're going to be busy. We're going to have assignments. And you're either going to be a stunted growth person in an eternal body spiritually, or you're going to be a powerhouse spiritually in the new kingdom. Or you're going to be mediocre. It depends on how much you invest in your soul and your spirit today. And if you're investing in God's kingdom, because in Book of Acts chapter 10, the angel came to the centurion and he said, "Your alms," the money he was giving to the poor and to the synagogues to keep them going, "your offerings have come up to God for a memorial." There's a memorial made for those that are in heaven that give of their money. And you will get 1,000,000,000 times back what you give here. So when you get in that new body, you will be known, and you will know even as you are known. And your spirituality will not be a competition thing, but I think you will be ranked. And I'm not saying you're ranked people. I'm just saying you will be ranked in heaven. And depending on how spiritual you are and how much you love him, that's how much authority that you'll have in this new kingdom. So before we ask the gentleman to come forward to serve you the communion, let's follow this down as he's there. "I will destroy this temple." But not even then did their testimony agree. The liars didn't even agree. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he kept silent. He answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and he said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. They're hitting the Creator. Struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied it, saying, "I don't know this man, nor even understand what you're saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But Peter denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean. Your accent, your speech shows it." And then here's this great pope, the first pope. He began to curse and swear. He's a man. He began to curse and swear. It doesn't tell us he stopped, but he started. "I do not know this man of whom you speak." See, if it was religion, Peter would be out right there, right? It's not a religion. It's a relationship. Isn't he the one who said, "I forgive my brother 7 times? And Jesus said, "I say unto you, if your brother sins against you, forgive him 7 times 70, 490 times. So if Jesus asks us to forgive other people 490 times, you'll be exhausted about the fourth time you're forgiven. You won't ever make it to 490. You'll just give up at number 6 to just say, "Okay, it's all over with. Forget it. I don't even want to worry about it anymore." But 490 times, if he demands this of us, don't you think that he has the patience with you and me and Peter to let us keep stumbling until we're able to walk? We're like little children and we fall. And you help little children get back up. And they have to learn how to walk. They have to learn how to ride a tricycle and a bicycle. They have to learn how to run. They have to learn how to sit in class with other students and be part of a larger group to raise their hand and not speak out. They need to know what the playground rules are and how to get along. And then when they get into big business, it's all the same as when they're in grade school, right? Just a bunch of big kids. No, God will forgive you. That's the wonderful thing. He cursed and he swore, "I don't know Jesus," denies him. And a second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Lord, as we take of this cup and we take of this bread, we do so in memory of you. And we would pray right now, Lord, that our hearts would all be searched by the Holy Spirit. You'd search our hearts and create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within inside of us, Lord. We see with Peter that it's just somewhat normal to get into a tight pinch and deny you, to not carry our Bible with us because we're embarrassed, or to let anybody know that we go to church regularly or that we pray. And so, Father, in those hours that we have denied you, the subtleties of not living the life of your son or your daughter, we ask your forgiveness. And as we wait upon you, we pray that the Holy Spirit's love would just flood us and that we could just love you as we worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Fill us, Lord. Renew us. Strengthen us. Replenish our hearts with the Holy Spirit overflowing. Turn our focus and our thoughts and our mind to you and away from all the things that are waiting for us this week or all the things that happened last week. As we sit before you, we do not want to deny you. Bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.